Happy Sabbath. So I was sitting there thinking about my Pathfinder experience. 60 years ago, I earned my first honor. It was cactus or cacti. I remember that. I remember we even scaled a cholla cacti. My first camporee was in a pup tent, a military pup tent on the dirt in Ojai, California. That was my first fundraising was raising, selling Heath bars for aluminum Coleman canoes. That's for our club. So that was 60 years ago. And so many more things happened there. But all of those club members from that time, if we get together, we still remember all those times. We remember those experiences. So I really am thankful that this church supports our local Pathfinder Club, because all the children that have gone through, now adults that have gone through this program with the great leadership that we have, it's a blessing, not only to those families, to those children, to those souls, but also to our church here and all those outside of our church that get the, I guess, the blessings, the benefit of those. So I still remember that Pathfinder song. Basement, the Whittier SDA Church, that's where we met. So anyway, let's get on with this. So you're looking for a job, and you see this ad, not in the newspaper anymore, but of course online. No ads in the newspaper. It's an online one. Okay, there are four bullet points here for what they're looking for. So I want you to raise your hand if you think you might be able to meet or match these four bullet points. So, and if you have the first bullet point, the second bullet point, keep your hand up. First bullet point, an assistant manager for inventory. Could you do that? If you had to have a job, assistant manager for inventory. Okay, yeah. Maybe it may not be our best job, but when, you know, especially when you're younger, you need a job. Second thing, strong skills in leadership and communication. Yeah, okay, sure. Third, proficient in Excel or other spreadsheet programs. Okay, you got to have that one. Okay, the fourth one, must be righteous. I see no hands. Must be righteous. What happened? You were going well. One, two, three, and no four. Can you think of examples of righteousness in the past? How many of you can actually think of examples of righteousness in the past? Whether it's you or it's in the Bible, or can you? How many can? Okay, you can think of that. Okay, let's go to the future. Can you think of where we might see in the future? In the future. Can you think of where we might see righteousness in the future? Anyone? Can you? I see some hands. The new earth, maybe? That's one place? Okay. If I were to ask that same question about the present, can you see, do you have examples of righteousness in the present? Are there less hands that are raised? Is it harder? I see some hands. Well, the sermon title, you saw it out there on our display. And I was thinking as I wrote it, I was thinking, I wonder if it's too long for our display out there, but they fit it in. Is there room in today's world for righteousness? There seemed to be room in yesterday's world. There seemed to be room in tomorrow's future world. But do we shrink away from recognizing, let alone thinking that we can model righteousness in today's world? Seems like there's a disconnect there. Okay, let me compare today, the religion of today versus the religion of the past. And I'll specifically be thinking about the Old Testament. So today, do you have to be religious? Do you have to join a denomination? No. Religion seems to be optional in our time. It's optional. Two, is our religion more, in our display of it, is it more public or is it more private? I would think that the answer is more private. People can choose how much to display or how much not to display of their religious life. And thirdly, is the religion of today, is our thought about it spiritual? It's this cosmic kind of relationship with God. The religion that we have, we think about it in a, I'll call it a spiritual manner. The difference, I think, in comparing today's religion versus the religion of the Old Testament, for instance, it was public back then. It was public. What you did in your religion was seen by others. And it was meant to be seen by others. One, it was public. Two, it wasn't a choice. Everyone back then chose, whether they be wooden gods in some shrine or the god Jehovah, everyone chose. It wasn't a choice to be optional. And third, the religion of yesteryear involved material. It involved the present. The blessings were actually seen there. The things that happened to you in your daily life, those are part of your religion. You could see the curses. You could see the blessings. It was not something just spiritual that you imagined. So the spirit, the religion was very present, which when I ask if must be religious and no hands or very few hands went up, that's because maybe righteousness isn't something that's on display, or maybe we don't choose to recognize it in others or ourselves today. But we can recognize it in the past. We can recognize it in the future, but perhaps we need to recognize it in today's world and even in ourselves. So, okay, on the screen, you're going to see seven different verses. Those are the verses that I'll go through this morning. So if you wish to go ahead and take a look at each one as we're going ahead and be prepared for the next one, you can. I have no other slides for you this Sabbath, just the list of verses that we're going to take a look at. Okay, so the Old Testament Messiah, he was going to come as a Davidic king, a great Davidic king. His kingdom was going to rule the earth. And this is what the earth was going to look like when he came down. Isaiah 11, 4 through 9. This is what the kingdom on earth would look like. Not somewhere else, not in heaven, on earth. So religious, Isaiah 4, 11, sorry, chapter 11, verses 4 through 9. But the righteous he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. This morning we studied in Sabbath school about the armor of God. This doesn't seem to be very armor-like. in verse 5. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. And the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What kind of world does that look like to you? Give me some adjectives. That's peaceful. Good adjective there. What else? Welcoming. Friendly. Supportive. That's the world that the Davidic king, as he came as a Messiah, was going to generate in among the Jewish people. That's in their prophecy. That's in Isaiah. That's what their world was going to look like. It was going to be a world where there was, we use the very first word here, peaceful. There was going to be peace. Righteousness was going to look peaceful. It was going to look supportive. Well, let's see what in the old, same book, you can see Isaiah 1. Let's see what the covenant was going to point towards in this new world. And what the individuals that were keeping the covenant were going to point towards. Isaiah 1, 16 and 17. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Okay, that's righteousness. And that's what their world was going to be like. Okay, he starts off with, get clean. Take your evil deeds out. Sweep them out. Stop doing wrong. And then he says, this is what it looks like. Instead of going to the negative, he goes to the affirmative. Learn to do right. Seek justice. And then who does, in the last three phrases there, who does he point towards when you are seeking to do right and doing justice? Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. The orphans, plead the case of the widow. They were the three most vulnerable groups that people recognized within the Old Testament literature. The oppressed, the orphans, and the widows. And right, those who were righteous were going to be helping everyone, giving peace to everyone, but especially helping with support, peace, blessing towards those who were in greater need. That's what righteousness looked like in that. So what did righteousness look like as we take a look at this? We saw in Isaiah 11, faithful and loyal to God and his law and in relationships. That's the first part. That's what righteousness looks like. Faithfulness and loyal to God and his law and his ways. And also just and generous, good to those around them. Just and generous to those around them. So going back to that want ad, if we had that employment ad, if it had said instead, maybe looking for somebody who's generous and good to those around them, might you have raised your hand on that one? Instead of the word righteous? Does righteous seem to be too old, too antiquated, too theological a word? Yeah, where does it fit in with justification and sanctification? Where does it fit in with iniquity? Maybe we need to redefine for ourselves or add to the definition what righteousness is. If we are to say it's generous and just, but with godly intent to those around us, that's righteousness, because the world today needs righteousness as much or more as the past did. Today's world needs that. Okay, so let's hop into the New Testament. So Jesus comes along. Now, why did he come to the earth, do you think? Why was he born? What was his purpose here? Some random answers might be. To die, to sacrifice. Okay. That obviously, that's one.
Show us love.
Show us love. Okay. Another one. Any other thoughts before we get into this verse? Because I'm going to point you to something that I think this verse is telling us.
Redemption.
Okay, redemption. So those are things that we see as a purpose. But take a look at Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Need to be baptized by John. And do you come to me? And Jesus replied, now listen to this phrase here. Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. Notice, he didn't say the plan of salvation. He didn't say to fulfill the gospel. He didn't say to fulfill the hope of eternal life. He said in that sentence, in that verse, in John, in Matthew 3:15, it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Fulfilling righteousness meant it was going to happen right then in that world, not in the future someplace, not as something from the past. It was going to happen then. He was bringing righteousness to the world at that time. Continuing on, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." And one of the reasons why, as Jesus said, he had come to fulfill all righteousness. Yes, his baptism pointed to the future, to the long-term future, but is also pointed to that moment. Let's find another place where there's righteous. Pretty soon after, when he starts his ministry, we go back to Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, the blessings. We know we're going to go read through 8 of them here. Figure out which one mentions righteousness. This is Matthew 5, 3 through 10. Now, let's find out if righteousness is, as it's mentioned here, is it something for the future, something that will happen, or is it something that is happening in their world? Matthew 5, 3 through 10. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Two blessings that mentioned righteousness. What's the first one? And what is it that is associated with that verse, with righteous?
Blessed are
Hunger. They hunger and thirst. Isn't that one of those basic needs that hungry? You have to find some food. You have to find something to drink. Or when you're thirsty. Yeah. We ought to seek righteousness in that same way here. Because as you see the consequence, they will be filled. He used that same word, filled, as in fulfilled, as we saw at the baptism. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. There are other parts to the Christian life here that are mentioned. But that first one, do we hunger and thirst for righteousness, for being right with God? Do we thirst to show generosity and goodness to those around us, which is part of that idea of righteousness? Do we put ourselves out, take the extra step to be generous, to be supportive of others on this world? That's righteousness. It's a portion of it. Being right with God is part of it. But that's part of it. And then look at the very end, verse 10. That's the other place where righteousness is mentioned. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who continue to make this a better world, and they're persecuted for it, for theirs will be the kingdom of God. So when you're here on earth, you mentioned love. Isn't that part of this? Blessed are those who continually love each other, who love those around them from moment to moment to moment. Ought not they to receive the reward of the kingdom of heaven? Mark 12. Now we'll go into the commandments. In Mark 12, actually, In this scene, the scribes, the Pharisees, the educated ones, they're trying to trick Jesus. If you take a look at Mark 12, you see there's three different questions, basically. The first question is about taxes. They're trying to figure out, can we trap him with a question about taxes? And he answered them well. The second question they ask him is, what about the widow who has two dead husbands? More of a theological conundrum here. Well, how are you going to handle that, Jesus? And he answers them. And then the third one comes along. And we're going to read the third one, which is Mark 12:28. Before I read this, I want to mention, sometimes it's easy for us to categorize the Pharisees. Good list or bad list? Where do you want to put them? Oh, bad. We easily can say that. But that's just like we do today. Sometimes we categorize people. Don't categorize all the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. Don't categorize them all as bad people, because they weren't. Some, just like any other group, some were still searching. And we're going to see that in a moment. So, verse 28, Mark 12:28. One of the scribes came up and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well. Now, when he says this, he's recognizing that there's something good about Jesus. That's what he recognizes. He doesn't understand it quite all the way, but he's recognizing it. He asks, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, hear Israel, the Lord is our God." And he's quoting from the Old Testament. "The Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and with all your strength." So part of righteousness is to love God and to hear him and to listen to him. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's two elements here to righteousness, two components. First one, love God. Respect God. Worship God, your creator. But the second one is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So I'm going to share with you, actually it's two paragraphs from The Desire of Ages by Ellen White, page 608. And it's about this scene. The readiness of this man to acknowledge the correctness of Christ's reasoning and his decided and prompt response before the people manifested a spirit entirely different from that of the priests and rulers. The heart of Jesus went out in pity to the honest scribe who had dared to face the frowns of the priests and the threats of the rulers to speak the convictions of his heart. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." The scribe was near to the kingdom of God in that he recognized deeds of righteousness as more acceptable to God than burnt offerings and sacrifices. But he needed to recognize the divine character of Christ and through faith in him receive power to do the works of righteousness. So as we read this, do you think the scribe, it was possible for him to be righteous, to do the powers of righteousness? Was it possible? How? On his own? No. As Christ said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. When you understand what the kingdom of God is about, not as another rich young ruler came and had a checklist of things to do. I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. The checklist didn't matter. Did he understand that God's righteousness was for him to be at one with God and for him to be at one with the people? He didn't understand that. But here, so righteousness is a hunger to make things right, to right the wrongs of the world to the glory of God. So that's my definition here. You can disagree, you can agree, you can do study on it, but that's what I'm going to share with you this morning. That along with being right with God, that righteousness is a hunger. And we saw that verse before. Righteousness is a hunger to make things right, to right the wrongs of the world to the glory of God. It's not just to be a community activist. It's to be a community activist to the glory of God. That's a different thing. But that's part of what we're called. So does righteousness, is there a place for righteousness here on earth? I would say so. I'm going to share with you a story. I don't share this that often just because I don't. At every high school, middle school, there's somebody who's in charge of activities, who's in charge of clubs, who's in charge of student government, who's in charge of assemblies, who's in charge of graduation, all those things. There's somebody at each high school. That person is called, usually, there are other names, but usually an activities director. In the state of California, there is an association of activity directors. It's about 2,000. In that association, and they hold an annual convention. Each the annual convention of these 2,000, they choose two people to be in their Hall of Fame. So in 2016, two people were chosen to be added to the CADA, California Association of Directors of Activities, Hall of Fame. And I was one of those people. I go into convention since up on the banners, my name's up there along with all the other Hall of Famers. But that's not what the story's about. The other person who was chosen, her name is Connie Weeks. She's a teacher, now retired, down in Chino Valley in Southern California. That's between Corona and Pomona at Don Lugo High School. And she was somebody that I truly respect. She has done so many community programs that she started in school to help the community, whether it's the Thanksgiving feast for community, whether it's when the city gave up doing the Easter egg roll, she had the school take over the Easter egg roll for the children in her community. I mean, things like that. Also, we often have in schools, we have assemblies for athletics, you know, football, you know, basketball. I mean, those are easy to highlight. What about the academics? She had one of the premier assemblies for academics, and she would people would come to her school from all over the country to see her academic assembly. So for me to be on the same stage in the same year with Connie, it was amazing for me because I respected her so much. So Connie and I, it's time to get our awards. So Connie and I are standing behind stage. It's dark back there. We're on the ground level. There's some metal, I still remember the scene vividly, metal steps that will take us up to the stage level. So we're standing back there waiting to be ushered up to the stage in front of the other 1,998 people. And she turns to me and says, I never expected to be here. I just wanted to be a gopher for my area. She didn't have the list in her head of what she wanted to do and why she had done them. And she didn't keep track. She didn't keep score for herself. She only wanted to be her. She only wanted to help those around her, the students, the families, the other athletes. That's all she wanted to do. She wanted to be a gopher. And I understood that because those are my words. Those are my thoughts. I'd never expected to get this award. I just wanted to be a gopher. And I understood that. Well, that's really what we're called to do. We're called to be gophers for the Lord. Let's go to Matthew 6, 31 to 34. Okay, do we worry about ourselves? Do we worry about what we need? Do we worry about our checklists? No, the answer is no, of course. Matthew 6. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But first seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Okay. First seek his kingdom and his righteousness. That's what we seek. And the righteousness that we seek can be here today with us. Some things that are simple and some things that are easy. It's simple. It may not be easy. There are challenges that we will meet. There is the cosmic conflict of good and evil that surrounds us. So seeking to be righteous, it's simple. It's not easy, but it is simple. Righteousness is, I'm going to redefine it again. Righteousness is, and these are words that we know from today, honesty, transparency, personal integrity, faithfulness in relationships, justice seeking in the world, compassion, and mercy towards others. That's righteousness. Do you know people? Have you seen people in your lives that match some of this, some of these descriptors? People that are good, people that seek to do good. Okay, one last phrase that I'll use here, or sentence. Righteousness is to innately do what is good and right out of the purity of your heart and care for others. How do we get that purity of heart? It's our relationship with God. If we have a growing relationship with God,
He will make our heart pure. He will give us the blessings. He will give us the understanding of how we are then to do what is good and right for others. Israel were to have done. Their kingdom was to be one not to be the haughty kingdom, best kingdom in their area. It was to be the kingdom that would help the surrounding kingdoms. So again, I'll repeat that one. And then we'll see the last verse, and that's it. Righteousness is to innately do what is good and right out of the purity of your heart and care for others. And we know that that purity of heart is because it's pure in God's spirit. Last verse, 1 Thessalonians 2:10. Last verse we're looking at. Did righteousness exist in the real world in their time? It says, "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you." Now, I didn't ask about blameless, because that's an even tougher, level to go up to, for us to think that we're blameless. But I am asking that you realize that with God's Spirit, you, every single person in this room, can be righteous. We don't do it on our own, though. It's not by a checklist. We're gophers for God. We do it for God. And that's how we are righteous. The question that I asked that's still out there in the on the sign in front. Is there room in today's world for righteousness? Room in today's world for righteousness in this place, right here.